morning's scripture lesson are two stories that we find in Mark and in Judges about how God's relationship changes lives completely. First, from Mark 8. When they arrived at Bethsaida, they being Jesus and the disciples, some people brought a blind man to Jesus, and they begged him to touch the man and heal him. Jesus took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village, and then spitting on the man's eyes, he laid his hands on him, and he asked, "Can you see anything now?" The man looked around and said, "Yes, I see people, but I can't see them very clearly. They look like trees walking around." Then Jesus placed his hands on the man's eyes again, and his eyes were opened. His sight was completely restored, and he could see everything clearly. And Jesus sent him away, saying, "Don't go back into the village on your way home." Then from Judges 11, "Then the angel of the Lord came and sat beneath the great tree at Ophrah." That's not Oprah, that is Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, of the clan of Abiezer. Gideon, son of Joash, was threshing wheat at the bottom of a wine press to hide the grain from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "Mighty hero, the Lord is with you." And Gideon replied, "Sir, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? And where are all the miracles our ancestors told us about? Didn't they say the Lord brought us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and handed us over to the Midianites." And the Lord turned to him and said, "Go with the strength you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I'm sending you." "But Lord," he replied, "how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh. I'm the least in my entire family." The Lord said, "I will be with you, and you will destroy Midianites as if you were fighting against one man." Which is better, one or two? One or two? Two or three? Ever heard those words before? If ever you've had a problem seeing, and you've sought correction for it and gone to an optometrist, those words are familiar. Trying to find the exact combination in a prescription for lenses that'll help cure your problem so you can see clearly. You know, there's an old saying, "The eyes have it." I know it's spelled lots of ways, but the eyes have it. But you know, sometimes they just don't. My eye problems have been a constant companion in my life since before my first clear memory. I was less than 4 years old when the doctor told my parents that I had amblyopia. What an ominous word, amblyopia. I thought I was dying. Then they translated it from my four-year-old mind, or three-and-a-half-year-old mind, and they said, "It means lazy eye." Not sure I like that any better. But I was the kid, if you lived in that time, the way they did things, I was a kid that was the pirate. You know, I had to wear an eye patch over my stronger eye or have tape on my lenses so it would force my weaker eye, my lazy eye, with the amblyopia to work. So what do you do with that? Trying to make it stronger. Some folks have surgery, and that seems to correct it. Other folks who, in my day, didn't have a certain degree wouldn't have surgeries. They worked on the exercises, which I tried, but it didn't work for me. So I just learned to live with it. I mean, if I go to the doctor and he's the optometrist, I loved optometrists because there are no shots involved. No, not for me yet. Don't tell me the future. I don't want to know. We go through that whole process. I think I probably got a sucker or something because he was related to my dentist and trying to get business from my dentist too. But as he would go through that process, he would then show me an eye chart, you know, and if, even today, if I look at an eye chart with my right eye, I can probably almost read the copyright date. My left eye, my first words are, is there really a chart up there? And I think I see an E, and it floats in and out and begins to disappear altogether when I try to focus on it. But apart from peripheral vision and helping with depth perception, my left eye just doesn't pull its weight at all. So I'm very, very careful with my good eye. And for me, it's not a matter that there's anything missing. I have all the parts in both eyes. I have rods and cones. They're just not aligned properly in my left eye. They're aligned such that they send the image back for interpretation to the back of my eye about 30 degrees off. And so I don't have a clear vision of that. But you know, vision problems like amblyopia and others aren't unique to me, or even to you. You have your own kind, many of you. Some, I'm sure, just wear the glasses to look more scholarly, but most of us who wear them have a reason for it. The Bible's filled with examples of people who have vision problems, can't see clearly. In our first story today, we have an actual, literal, blind man. When Jesus has come to the little town of Bethsaida, the people who knew his coming and who have heard him teaching, friends of this blind man, brought him to Jesus and said, "Would you please heal him?" And so Jesus turns his attention to him, takes him outside the village. There's a whole sermon in that side of the things, but I won't go there today, but takes him outside the village and then spits and puts his hands on his eyes and asks him that question, which is better, one or two? What can you see? He says, I can see, but I don't see clearly. I see people that look like trees walking around. And so Jesus then, staying with him through the process, and this is a process, touches his eyes again, and immediately then that imperfection was changed, and he could see clearly. Because Jesus met him, stayed with him in that relationship, even though it was a short time. The man's problem, which was that he couldn't see other people clearly, was healed. Not all vision problems are physical in nature. Some have other origins. We have blind spots and distortions in our lives. And I would suggest a second story this morning about Gideon. It's a story about vision problems, too, just not physical. Gideon was a part of the people of Israel, and you may remember the stories of how God called Moses to bring the people out, to take them out of captivity and away from Pharaoh and the land of Egypt, and they passed through the wilderness over 40 years. And then several generations passed as the people lived in this new land that was promised on the other side of the river that was beautiful and lush. And they lived there, and as the generations passed, the immediacy and intimacy of God in relationship with them faded because they began to take their focus off of God. 30 degrees off? I don't know. Couldn't see clearly, and they failed to carry out what God called them to do. When this happens, takes place, and it says the angel of the Lord sits on a rock. Now understand, in the Old Testament, that kind of language really just means God himself. They wouldn't say God because God's so holy and other, we have to have an intermediary, so there's the angel of the Lord. But you even see later in the same story, it drops the angel and says the Lord himself. So God comes to Gideon. Now Gideon is a nobody's nobody. He says in his own accord that he is a member of the least important clan of the least important tribe of the people of Israel. And he himself is the runt of the litter. So when the angel of the Lord, or God himself, comes and greets Gideon, who, by the way, was doing a coward's task, because the people of Midian, this neighboring tribe, but not Israelites, they were raiding into the Israelites' land, and they were stealing their livestock, and they were stealing their harvests, and they were just making life untenable for the people of Israel. And so here is what Gideon does in the face of that kind of treatment by the Midianites. He's threshing his wheat in the bottom of a wine press, so the people of Midian can't see what he's doing. And so he's carrying out a coward's task. And the angel of the Lord sits on the rock and watches the coward. And he says, "Greetings, hero," or in the older versions, "Greetings, mighty warrior." I think the irony wasn't lost on Gideon. "Who are you talking to? He knows what he's doing. I'm hiding from the Midianites. What do you mean, hero, warrior?" And the angel continues on. And he says, "Go with the strength that is in you to defeat the Midianites." "I can't do that. Again, I'm nobody's nobody." And God says, "I will go with you. You will defeat them as if it were a single person." Well, the story is much longer. It goes on beyond that. And there's this uncertainty that Gideon has. And he asks God to confirm it in various ways. Make the fleece of, the sheep's wool, the fleece dry and the ground wet. And the fleece wet and the ground dry. "God, don't be angry with me, but I want to be sure. You got my back." And God stays with him in the process, in the relationship. And little by little, he begins to see differently. The same vision problem, we can see it in Moses and in Jeremiah. I mean, God calls Moses from a burning bush as he's watching over his flocks, and he calls him to go back to Egypt and to confront Pharaoh and liberate the people of Israel out of their captivity. And Moses says, "You want me to go where and do what? I'm wanted back there. I've got a bounty on my head. I'm wanted for murder. And I can't go and confront Pharaoh. Number one, he's crazy. Number two, I can't speak clearly. I stutter." And God answered all of his objections and said, "Go." Jeremiah was called when he was just a boy to be God's prophet, to go to the seats of power and speak God's truth to the oppressors, for the oppressed. And when God told him to do this, he says, "God, I can't do that. I'm a boy. They're going to listen to me, and why should they?" God says, don't think that way. You go where I will send you, and I'll be with you, and I'll give you the words to say." And God stayed with Moses, and God stayed with Jeremiah, until little by little in the relationship they began to see themselves more clearly. Because in relationship, they began to see God more clearly. Blind man's problem was he couldn't see the people clearly. Gideon's and Moses's and Jeremiah's problems, they couldn't see themselves clearly. And that was only healed as they began to see God more clearly. But what about us? Are we ever afflicted with spiritual amblyopia? Do we have spiritually lazy eyes that don't focus properly and can't see clearly when we look at other people? Or when we look at ourselves, or when we try to see God and know him by his nature, his presence, his call? You see, part of the problem is that we don't know what we don't know. We don't know that we don't know. And we can never know in our own isolation. Without somebody in relationship, we don't know that we can't see. I've shared this story with some of you in the past, and I hate to be that guy that tells the old preacher stories over and over again, but I think this one really fits for the day, and it's mine. When our middle child, our daughter, was born, she was, of course, beautiful, and of course, very, very bright from the moment she came, you know, into the world, and she was bubbly and vivacious. But we began to notice by the time she was about 2 and a half that maybe she had some vision problems. Why wouldn't she? I mean, I was her daddy, of course. But she couldn't tell us. She didn't know what she wasn't seeing. She didn't know what she didn't know. She didn't know that she didn't know. And we didn't know what she couldn't see because we really couldn't have the framework to help her. You can't say to a 2 and a half year old child, which is better, 1 or 2, and make sure she understands with that. And so we began to ask questions, and the doctor suggested that we find a specialist who worked with very, very young children. And we found one, a young man who had come just not too many years out of IU medical school, and he had become a teacher, actually, while having his own practice, but teaching other ophthalmologists and optometrists. We drove the hour and a half to see him. He spent some time with our daughter on a couple of occasions, and he prescribed a certain lens. We got them that one day, and on the way home from the optometrist's office, an hour and a half home, she did not move. She had her nose glued to the window of the car. And you could see her eyes go big and big smiles, and then you hear her say, "Mommy, the trees have leaves on them." She knew leaves because she had colored them in coloring books. And we were so excited that she could see, and we felt like the worst parents who ever lived because we didn't know. And she didn't know what she didn't know. And we can never know what we don't know in isolation. We assume what we're given, what we see, is what everybody else sees. And for our part, we assume because we can see a certain way, then you can see a certain way. Unless in rubbing together in connection, in relationship, those questions arise. But the good news is, we were made for relationship. We weren't made to live separately. So we have to be stuck with we don't know what we don't know. We were made to relate to God and to other people. And in that relationship, there's a process of relating together where we begin to identify some of the traits in other people or in God himself and begin to wonder if what we're seeing and knowing is the way it's supposed to be, all that it could be. And somebody else's need, knowing their need might be there as well. The blind man, Jesus, was in relationship with him. Well, in a short time. But he took him out of the village to be present with him. He touched him once and he asked that diagnostic question. What do you see? Which is better, 1 or 2? And he opened his eyes, seeing clearly for the first time, and his life was changed. For Moses, his eyes were opened as God called him and continued to be in relationship with him, teaching him, changing him, encouraging him, pushing him, disciplining him. And Moses became a great liberator, delivered a nation. God stayed with Jeremiah as the young boy was called to be the prophet, who, by the way, is one of the great prophets now of our faith history. And as Jeremiah lived in relationship with God, he began to see himself differently because he began to see God more clearly. And Gideon became, this runt of the litter, became a mighty warrior of God, as God told him he was, as he learned to lead by obeying God's direction and following God into battle. And we have that power within us as well. We do. That's not just happy talk that a preacher wants to say so you feel good before you leave. We have that power within us as well. The Apostle Paul has some amazing teachings throughout his writings, but there is one of his several letters to the church that I find just really resonates with me and speaks the truth. It's in Ephesians chapter 3. Let me read to you his letter. Ephesians 3, verse 14 and following. And Paul writes, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, I pray, the Father from whom every family in heaven and earth derives his name. And this is what I pray, that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with a power through his Spirit in your inner being. God has put his Spirit in your inner being and gives you the power you need to be the woman, the man, the child that he wants you to be as you face the things you face in your life. To give you that power through his Spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. To know that this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us." His power that is at work within us. "To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." What about you? How's your eyesight? What looks dark and menacing as its shadow is cast across your path? Is it a health issue? A job or financial uncertainty? Loneliness? A decision you've got to make and you don't know how? Is it grieving the loss of someone you love? Or any number of other things? We all face those things that we face in our lives. And there are times when we forget who we are invited to be, even called to be, and we find ourselves threshing wheat in the bottom of a wine press because we're afraid. But we may not be afraid. As we came to prayer, as we came to start this service this morning, Jared lifted up the first sentence of that invocation, which I wrote long before I knew that Patty was going to, experience what she experienced and pass away from our presence. But God is here in this room, in this moment, for our needs. And God is speaking to you and to me, if only we have ears to hear. He says to us, "Greetings, mighty warrior." And our first thought is, "Who, me?" Go and face the things you have before you. In the power that I have placed within you, I will be with you, and they will fall as though they were only one and not an army. Hear him call your name and open your eyes that he might be your vision.